Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Can you hear me now? We can't tell? All right. Thank you. Who'd have thunk we'd made it this far? Starting today, except for Aunt Sue and some other family members, they're going to start diets today. Obviously, some others have been exposed to this kind of mentality of a New Year's resolution to lose weight and know that most of these things fail. Because people try through their own power to effect a positive change in their life. The title for this encouragement this morning might be The Way of Christ. And who knows, it may be part one. There may be a part two. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What do you think Jesus was meaning when he said, the way? Well, there are several components to this way of going to the Father, and each of them, Jesus did something for us. He left us an example of how it was going to be and gave us some encouragement to do the same and promised us a reward at the end. So the first way of Christ that I want to talk about this morning, and because I never know how this is going to go, I have a lot of verses to cover, but somehow it all just always seems to end at 5 to 12. So maybe that's what Jerry was referring to, is you guys don't have to worry about falling asleep and falling out a window. It's because I'm sharing the message this morning. I'm not positive sure. The way of suffering in Matthew 16:21, the scripture says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Just a couple of verses later, he tells us that we're going to have to endure some things also. In Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Peter also echoes this same message in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in about verse 20. Peter says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Which is not the verse I wanted. I know I did that right. I read 2 Peter, I meant 1 Peter. I just thought, well, if I keep reading, it'll come back to me here in a minute. 1 Peter 1 and 20, for what credit if it is when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Notice verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What was the purpose of Jesus' suffering? Well, it was for our benefit. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Picking up in about verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Jump over to verse 17. "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, that for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." So what's the purpose of our suffering? Again, it is for our benefit. Matthew 5 and 11 says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And the Apostle Paul affirms this to be the case in his letter to Timothy when he says in 2 Timothy 3 and 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Romans 8 and 16 through 18 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, indeed, we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with all the glory which shall be revealed in us." So I've just given you a handful of scriptures showing that Christ went first, there was a purpose for his suffering, that we're going to suffer, and that there's a purpose for our suffering. So as parents, we may have had the opportunity to engage in some sort of difficult task with our children. If we tell them, "Come on, kids, let's go out and pick up the hay bales," it doesn't take very long before the groaning and the grumbling begins. It's the same thing with any activity that they are not interested in doing. Whether it's cleaning out the garage or the basement, weeding the garden, raking leaves, mowing the lawn, digging holes for fence posts, canning vegetables, chopping wood, ironing clothes, it's all the same. Because kids want to know something. They want to know the length of the activity. How long are we going to be out here? Why it's more important than their playing. And finally, if there is a reward at the end to make their suffering worthwhile. If you answer those three questions up front, you're going to save yourself a lot of grief. Important note to young parents. If you engage in the activity with them, they believe you understand how hard and difficult it is. But if you sit in the living room drinking coffee, they develop an attitude towards you. Something about who says but does not do yourself. That can be quite a challenge. So, young parents, a hint. If you're going to have them go out and do something difficult, tell them what it is and how long it's going to take. Explain to them the necessity of them doing it and why it's more important than their playing. I'm looking at Heidi and she's going, "Yeah. Been down that road." And finally, what the benefit is. Jesus has eliminated all excuses by going first, enduring the great trial of scourging and crucifixion, and the other suffering that he had to put up with. Think about that for a moment. He was hated by all men, and he did nothing to them. Anybody ever been disliked by a coworker, and you didn't even want to go to work anymore because you didn't want to be near them because they hated you so much, or they said so many mean things to you, you just didn't even want to be anywhere near them? Yeah, well, Jesus had that 100-fold. Jesus went before us, and he told us it was going to be hard, and it was going to be difficult. So there's no complaining about not knowing how difficult it's going to be. And finally, we've been told that there's a great reward at the end of our difficulties that cannot be compared to anything else that we might receive here on the earth. I believe the message that Steve has been trying to share regarding Dr. Frankl, the Jewish psychologist, was, if you can find the purpose in the suffering, it is no longer suffering. If you can find the purpose in the suffering, it is no longer suffering. Jesus also explained that there was a way of obedience or submission to God that needed to be followed. And Jesus had an incredible desire to please the Father, submitting to the Father's will regardless of the price. And he left us some powerful examples. In John 8:28-29, then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man," speaking of his crucifixion, "then you will know that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, gave them an encouragement to have the same mindset of complete obedience to God as Jesus had. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, picking up on about verse 5. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Our continued obedience to God's instructions is a matter of salvation, and that's why it's important to be reminded of the need for continued obedience until the end of our days. In speaking of Jesus, the Hebrew writer gives us some insight into another benefit of this suffering. In Hebrews 5:8-9, it says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who will obey him." Okay, parents, young parents, I know that this is probably going to come across to you as old school, or how things were done in the bad old days. But you have to honestly ask yourself a question. Which way gets the kid to clean up his room the fastest? You bribe him with milk and cookies, or you swat him on the rear end for failing to move? Corey will let us know in a couple of years. My grandmother had two forms of punishment. One was to sit at the kitchen table and stare at a clock that was hung on the wall for a period of time, usually an hour. I could hear all the other kids outside playing and running around, but if I had done something I wasn't supposed to, I had to stare at that clock. Well, what would you imagine that a young person my age would think about while I was staring at that clock? I surely wasn't repenting. That wasn't on my mind. How long can I hold my breath? So I would practice holding my breath. I mean, anything to make time go by. There was nothing else to do. In extreme duress, she had a different punishment, usually to whack me with her cane. Guess which one I remembered the most? My dad, on rare occasions, would try to reason with me, but the belt was usually his primary tool of choice. In cases of duress, his fists and his feet were used. Guess which one I remember most? I think I can only remember maybe one instance of him trying to reason with me. And I didn't even know why he was trying to reason with me. I'd gotten a Tonka truck for my birthday or Christmas or something, probably my birthday. And so what's the first thing you do? You take it out in the alley, you're putting rocks in it, and you're playing with it. Well, it's too shiny. It needs to have some dents to make it look cool, so I got a bigger rock and started smashing this brand new truck. So then he had to come and try to reason with me. What are you doing to the new truck? How do you explain to your dad you're trying to make it look cool? So you just remain mute. Oh, no. Yeah. Anyway. As an adult, my drill instructors never asked me kindly to do push-ups until they got tired, or offered me extra dessert if I would go through the obstacle course for them. It was usually accompanied by multiple death threats on my life if I didn't go faster. As a parent, I usually gave a warning, sometimes two, but a swat on the rear end always provided the best response. The more consistent you are with them in the beginning, young parents, means the less you have to do when they get older. By the time they are teens, a snap of the finger, a disapproving look, and they straighten up. Just a hint. You may find that when you get older that your children may actually go out of their way to do something nice for you and to please you, and they will do it without asking. How much more should the Christian? Jesus was so intent on pleasing his heavenly Father that it met his basic need for survival. In John 4, 31 through 34, it says, "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" You probably know how this works. You may have actually done it yourself. Maybe you've been so focused on getting something done that you decided it was more important to finish it than to stop and eat. And when you were done with it, you were glad that you pressed on. But can you imagine doing it every day, day after day? So focused on doing getting the job done that even eating is secondary? How much more the Christian? The way of holiness is also included in Jesus' way. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Picking up on about verse 14, it says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus led the way by living a victorious life without sin. He was born of the Holy Spirit and was successful. We also, that have been immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, have been born of the same Spirit, that we might no longer sin, but put it away and live our lives in holiness. The Apostle Peter has an encouragement for us to do so in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, picking up in about verse 13, he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Our spiritual growth from children unto adulthood is a process. It will take time, and we will make many mistakes on our walk along the road of holiness. But God is merciful and God is patient, and he will correct us along the way. The Hebrew writer has some very specific instructions for us to consider in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, this is going to be a little long. I don't normally read this many verses to bring out a point, but based on what we've already covered so far this morning, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read all the way down through verse 17, and let's see if the Hebrew writer doesn't basically go over everything that we've already talked about so far. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged by when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us to seem best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." We have Jesus as our example to follow, and he led the way. We need to fight and endure in this walk. We will receive correction from the Heavenly Father, And it won't be a bribe of milk and cookies, but rather his chastening, according to the Hebrew writer, will be painful. But it will train us to be righteous. And without holiness, we will not see the Lord. It's amazing how that all just sort of came together. Jesus affirms the need for holiness in the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, our holiness comes as a result of Jesus' cleansing blood, and it continues through the power of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who helps us in our weaknesses. We don't have a lot to brag about, personally, except our faith in God, in His Word, and in His Son Jesus, who gives us all that we need to make this journey successful. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The prophet Isaiah prophesied that this was going to come to pass about 700 years before Christ was born. In Isaiah 35:8, he says, "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray." A memory verse that comes to mind from the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome in Romans 12:1-2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Last scripture, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the church in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Picking up in about verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The way of holiness is a growth process. The more we know about God's word, the more we understand the spiritual concepts, and we see the uselessness of this world and its passing away. The more we seek to be with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, the easier our path becomes, regardless of what comes our way. Today is the first day of 2017. For some, it's the opportunity to make a new personal commitment to effect a positive change in their life. For us, maybe it's the opportunity to review our walk with the Lord. Consider the challenges He said was going to come our way, and evaluate whether we're still on His path or maybe we've migrated off on a different path. Maybe more on this path that Jesus walked will be in next week's encouragement. Thank you for your attention. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.